We are praying for our nation and for the peace of Jerusalem, Israel, everything that's going on over there. It's crazy. I'm no prophet, but our Bible is 100% accurate. If you were here Wednesday, I actually brought up the Ayatollah Khomeini. I said, listen, these last 50 years or so, this wickedness that where Persia has changed its name to the Islamic State of Iran. And so you see prophetically what that means prophetically 100%. I couldn't tell you, but I do know that Persia still remains a problem, a thorn in Israel's flesh, even in the end days. And so we're seeing that. If you asked me my personal opinion today, I would say to you, this isn't very, very politically correct probably, but like, it's not that end times, nothing concerns me about the end times because I know we win, but it's not like that prevalent in my mind because, for one reason, our president is crazy. And so they're fooling with the wrong guy. And so I God can use that in different ways. But Russia has to be a part of it, and they can't even beat Ukraine. So there's just this part of me right now that's like, but all this stuff is adding up, and it's leading us somewhere. And there's more things that could be going on, but I'm just not like real big into conspiracy and all these other things. When it comes time and God's ready to do what he's going to do, it's going to happen, and I just believe that. But it is interesting that we talk about those things in Daniel, in Persia, and we remember we talked about how Alexander the Great completely wiped them away, completely crushed them, and that they didn't really resonate again until the last 50 years. And the person who has been like the chief of that is dead now, right? And we've killed their supreme ruler, leader, and so there's some backlash, but then there's also some folks there that are very grateful that he is gone. And I would say to you that more than anything, it's an opportunity for the Christians to continue to preach the word of God to these Muslims who at this moment, with lack of leadership in these things, are going to be looking, and it could be an opportunity for people to be saved. So we always pray that way. Open your Bibles with me. We are going to look here. I want you to go now with me to chapter 32, Genesis chapter 32. We know we now see Jacob is leaving. He's going to kiss, Laban's going to kiss his sons and daughters, and they go off. So I'm kind of skipping forward a little bit here. There was all this stuff, if you remember all the cows and all the cattle and the different things that are going there. Jacob now takes his two wives and his concubines and all of his children, and they're going to move out. And when this happens, Jacob is going to go on his way in chapter 32 and going to see some interesting things are going to begin to happen here in Jacob's life. And Esau, we're about 20 years later from when Jacob first has left, and his brother Esau still wants to kill him. And so we're going to catch up with some of this stuff today. So Genesis chapter 32, I'm going to read a good portion and then we'll stop. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host," and he called the name of this place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." And so now he says, okay, Esau has put together a small army. And so Jacob's trying to kind of still be a trickster, trying to talk softly to Esau, like, do we still have beef or what's going on here? And he's like, Esau's got a lot of men with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two bands. And said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." So he says, we'll put one group over here, and if he comes and kills that group while they're being slaughtered, we'll get away over here. Well, remember this, we have to look at this, and it's a lack of faith on Jacob's part. Because remember, Jacob has been told that he is going to be the next. We saw that moment in Padanaram that Jacob is going to be the next in the line of Abraham and his father Isaac and then him. And so that God's going to protect them. But remember Jacob's condition to God? He's like, if you do this, then you'll be my Lord, right? He didn't completely have sold out faith. And you see that again here. Because of that, he's afraid and he's like, let's separate. And he's even willing that one company die of his people just so another can live. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. Notice that he says the gods of his fathers, not my God. It's not a cry like my God. He's crying out here. And I think this is a lot like lost people do. Lost people are ready to pray when something bad happens, right? Any other time, they don't, you know, it's not, God's not a big deal. It's not funny, but it entertains me. And you just have to understand that growing up in a weird Christian Methodist Episcopal background, that those folks did that. But people crack me up that do like Lent stuff. And we were laughing about this today, you know, me and Anthony and Pastor Jeremy were talking. And, you know, you see people have the ash, and they're like, you just look dirty, man. Like you don't have to do that, right? Like, what's going on? And there's no spiritual significance to it. There's nothing biblical about it. You know, they'll talk about sackcloth and ashes, like these Old Testament things. Like, no, like, that's a show of mourning. But I know so many people that are practicing or doing the Lent things, and, like, they're going to eat fish or they're not going to eat any meat and all these things. And they don't even go to church. They don't even worship anywhere. It's like you've missed it, man. You've missed it. And all those Catholics that were asking me last year at the New Life Center's banquet, hey, can you give us an absolvement so we can eat meat? And I'm like, who do you think I am? And I'm like, I'm Baptist. I'm eating the chicken. Like, why you guys eat mushroom? Like, I don't got no weird rules against this. I was like, I wouldn't make it anyway. I'm allergic to fish. I'm like, I'm going to eat the chicken and the pork and whatever else they serve here. But you see here, he's just crying out, but he's still crying out amiss. He's trying to live off the backs of his fathers and not off his own faith. Verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. God, he even knows that God told him. He knows, okay? He absolutely knows. This is why, when we talk about Iran and what's going on right now with Israel stuff, this is why I always say to you, don't be fearful. God has completely told us in his word what he's going to do. There's no reason to be afraid. It can be neat. It can be very exciting in the prophetical timeline. But listen to me, but it's not scary. Somebody said today, the safety team was up here praying, and they said, who's protecting us? The terrorists are coming in the back door. You know, the door's locked, right? They're all praying. But like, we're mindful, but we're not afraid. We know what's going on around us, but we're not worried because we already know what God's word says. And I met an old pastor today at lunch, an old pastor from a Baptist church. He's retired. I can't remember. It's called like Woodhill Baptist Church, something like that, off of North Dixie. And he saw me and he said, are you a pastor? I said, yes, sir. And he said, I'm a retired pastor. We got to talking and all these things. And he's in his early 90s. And, you know, he said, you know, this is what he said to me. He's like, it's exciting what's going on right now. And I said, you know, I was telling people, he's like, all this stuff just means we're 1 second closer to meeting Jesus. And man, that perspective is the perspective. Maranatha, right? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Like, that is the perspective that we should all want, not this fearful perspective of, oh no, oh me, oh my. Like, listen, what a wonderful thought. But Jacob still has this fear and he's afraid and he's calling out, but he's calling out amiss. He's like, he's still giving God conditions where we said, no, God can give us conditions, but we can't give God conditions, right? He says, I am not worthy of the least of all mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Well, if you know that, then the rest of that prayer wasn't necessary. You know what I never pray about? This is going to sound weird. I never pray that God takes me in the rapture because I know he's going to. Think about that. When's the last time in your prayer life you said, God, take me in the rapture? When you rapture the church, take me with you. Well, if you're saved, you never say that because you just know. What Jacob's doing is like, hey, God, I know you said you're going to make my descendants like the multitude of the sea, but Esau's coming to kill me. I'm afraid. I'm worried that that's not really going to happen. So he's making a prayer about something that God already promised would happen. You don't have to pray for something that God already promised is going to happen. You can give God praise for it, but we don't have to pray that the rapture is going to come someday. We just know it's going to come. And so if you're saved, you're ready. And in the meantime, we tell everybody else so that they're snatched away with us, right? Verse 12, and thou sayest, I will surely do good to thee, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Again, he says, Lord, I know you're going to do good. I know that. But I'm praying this. So he's putting it back on God, which it's not wrong to pray and put God's promises back on him, but it's wrong in the sense that he doesn't even believe God fully just yet. And we're going to see that later in the chapter. Verse 13, and he lodged there in the same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk cows, which with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servant, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the droves, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. Now, I'm going to stop there for just a moment. I am not inferring, I'm using this as, contextually it's right, but I'm using this as an application. But you see what's going on there, again, it is not exactly, you know, apples and apples. It is a little apples and oranges. But you see a works-based salvation. You see, I'm going to give you something, right? And he's trying to give it to Esau. He's sacrificing to Esau to try to appease him for salvation. And I think that it's important for us today because I don't know why. I guess biblically it's just not sound doctrine and it's men and people trying to appease themselves. But, and maybe it's more information because I can see this on Facebook and I can see this in the news, but there's two major threats to the churches these days that are taking place, even churches that were once very good, biblically sound, doctrinal churches. And the two things are, one is Calvinism. Calvinism is reared its ugly head. And the second is, we live in a society that is really turning to this works-based salvation. People are really turning back to that. You see a lot of people, I never thought I would see this in my life, but do you realize that a lot of people are turning to kind of Adventism, or they're turning to like almost Jewish in nature? People who call themselves Christians. We've got these Messianic Jews and Black Hebrew Israelites. People are turning their nose up at pork, and people are trying to do all these works-based things, and they're going back to the law. And I look at the Bible and I look at grace and I go, why would you ever even entertain having to live by the law? Like, you're not going to make it. If you think that you can be saved by following the law, then we're all going to be damned to hell, because none of us are going to make it, okay, in that situation. But we see a real turning to that. We see a lot of people going back. Again, it is incredible to me that people that don't even go to church are like, it's Lent. Well, first of all, it's not in the Bible. Second of all, why do you care? Why do you care? In this dispensation of time, God's given us the church, the bride of Christ. And you think that God, that you have some special favor with God because you're not eating meat or because you're doing all the things. But we really have a society that is turning back to, I'm talking about the Christian world, is really turning into a works-based salvation. And you see that here with Jacob. He's like, if you'll just take this, people think that they can give something to God that God would accept of them to get favor with God, and that's not how it works. For by grace are we saved through faith. That verse has not changed, has it? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Nothing that you can give to God is worth a nickel. Nothing that you can give to God does God need. Nothing that you can give to God does God have to have in order to accept you? No, what God needed for you to accept was his son. And that's it. Jesus plus nothing. Anything that's Jesus plus anything, if it's Jesus plus baptism, now you hear me. I would say this on Sunday morning because I'm crazy too. But if you got saved Jesus plus anything, then you're not really saved. If you didn't know that it was just the grace of God, then what you were trusting in was more than what you needed to trust in, and you were trusting in a false idol. You were trusting in, and it's no different than somebody, if somebody says, well, I'm saved because I believed God, but I also got baptism. My baptism saved me. Listen to me, they're not really saved. They're just not. And it's not really like nice preaching or common preaching these days, but it's the truth of the Word of God. And it's not my job to be nice. It's my job to tell you the truth. And I'll tell you this. Well, you know, here's the line that's blurred. Even like what I said this morning, there's no secret Christians and you've got to repent. No, this work is wrought after salvation, right? After salvation, I'm not trying to live up to a standard so I can be saved. I'm living up to a standard because I am saved. There's a big difference. But other folks are saying, well, I got to do all the things. And I'm just telling you, it's really, we've really moved back, backwards. This is why the charismatic movement and Pentecostalism and Adventism and even... I didn't recognize this, even like, you know, Islam has been the fastest growing religion for many years now, but I didn't really realize this until I was reading and doing some research. But do you know, like, people, when I was a kid, Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on your door, and everybody hated the Jehovah's Witnesses. But you know what? People listen to it and entertain it these days. Because the Bible says that in the last times, not only will perilous times come, but they won't endure sound doctrine. And so when you come to the door and you're a Jehovah's Witness, if people don't already have some kind of like, you know, if they knock on our door, we have a preconceived notion. Like we got the signs on our doors like only Amazon and friends and family knock on the door. If you're this, 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 and one of those things, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, go away, right? We're like, we're not into this. But people that don't know anything, here's another thing. They do it out of duty obligation, but when they're knocking on more doors than us, and here's what they say. They've got a Bible. It's just disgusting, their Bible. But they come and they come in the guise and they're saying, well, this is what we can do. And people are, you know, I don't know how many of you work at a place or have worked at a place where you are paid off for production. So people like to be able to see what, you know, they like to be, give me a goal so I can earn, right? People like to see that. So when the Jehovah's Witness comes on the door, they say, we can do this and this and this and this and this, and these things will get you to heaven, blah, blah. People like that because they like to be able to see it. People are, they walk not by faith but by sight. So they like to see things that are tangible, right? The Latter-day Saints, there are so many people that are converting or going towards Mormonism. So listen, 10 years ago, maybe not 10 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, it would have been a fight everywhere. Everybody thought everybody in Utah was married to 60 wives. Now we literally have TV shows about it. It's celebrated. People are becoming millionaires because they're sister wives. People are becoming millionaires because they're in these polygamous relationships. And so we go to the door. We used to clown that stuff, right? We were like, oh, this is gross. We sent all these people to Utah and they have their own state. And like, I mean, but this is something like, but nowadays they knock on the door and they've got their little short sleeve white shirt on, their little tie, and they come and they're young and they're talking and they know, listen, they know why they believe what they believe even though they're wrong. And they go and they can articulate it better than our young people can. I'm just telling you the truth. And they get to the door, and people are carried away with it because the Bible says they will be. And what's one of the things that they say to people? Well, you can be baptized to do this. You can come into the church. And if you come into the temple, there's all these steps, and people are regimented. People like that. People like steps. So when we come and say, here's what you have to do. Die to yourself and accept Christ. They're like, one of the reasons why people won't get saved is because that sounds too easy. Well, there has to be more. There has to be something else. And we're like, no. Jesus already did all that. They're like, there just has to be something else. This is why people can't just accept that the thief on the cross can just be saved without anything. And I'll tell you the truth. Even Baptist churches, we're part of the problem because here's what we do. We equate salvation and church too closely a lot of times. Most importantly is that they get saved. If they truly are born again, there'll become a want for them to go to church. There'll become a want for them. This is why I tell you, handing out a tract is good, but telling them and really explaining to them salvation is better. Because not everybody that goes to church is going to get saved. And not everybody that goes to church is saved. We're not about Assurance Baptist work. We are about kingdom work. And that's the difference between a lot of these folks, because when you can see it, when you can touch it, when you have this workspace, when you've worked for it, you know what you feel like you've done? You feel like you deserve it. But we all know that we all deserve to go to hell. But when you think you can earn it, or you think it's deserved, you know, we set this up. What do we do nowadays? We want, I guess it's always been like this. I shouldn't say nowadays, but we want people to prove to us their love or their loyalty or their commitment. It's not good enough to just take people at their word anymore. We want proof. We want evidence of these things, right? We want to see these things. And we've got to be very careful when it comes to Christianity and doing that, because that's what these fake Jesuses look like. They look like, well, you can do enough work to get to me. And we know that's nonsense. That's absolutely rubbish. You cannot work enough to get to Jesus. Jesus did all the work. You've got to surrender yourself, die to self, and give it over to the Lord. And we see that in that verse there, that he's still working. He says, watch what he says. Peradventure he will accept of me. People are working so that Jesus can accept them. And the truth is, Jesus will never accept you unless you accept him. Jesus says, if you deny me on earth before men, I would deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. That's why we say, do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Because that's where it looks like. Verse 21, so went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. Now, remember I told you that every Christian has to come to a moment where they have a Bethel moment and a Jabbok moment. If you remember back, I said there has to come this realization that God exists and that I believe God at some level. But then there has to be this Jabbok moment where I surrender to God. And I'll tell you this, if you're a true believer, I believe this with all my heart, if you're a true believer, it could happen years after you're saved, but there has to be a moment where you really say, Jesus have it all Sunday is kind of what we do. There has to be a real moment in your life where you say, I'm not just saved, but I'm fully surrendered to God. Now, what that looks like, I'm not going to tell you there's some potion or that there's some big thing. You know, people always come to me and say, young guys always say, how did you know you were called to ministry? And they expect me to say like an angel came down from heaven or a bolt of lightning struck me in the butt and I just woke up one day. I was like, I'm supposed to be a pastor. That didn't happen. I just know that I was in the Word of God and I was praying and that God poured out upon me through the Holy Spirit, not in any audible voice, not through anything. He didn't tickle me or do something. And you just know that you know. And then eventually as your gifts are bared out, because God will prove out those things. He'll prove out by the way that you live your life and by the way that you minister. And so we look at this and he's going to have this Jabbok moment. And you know what mostly I told folks why I tell young guys is, I knew when I was wrestling with God so long that I lost. And when I lost and I realized I couldn't beat him, I surrendered. I gave it all to him. I know I talk about him a lot, but again, my kids are grown, so the only baby I have is the dog. Even though he's not a baby, we treat him like a baby. And he's fun to wrestle with because, one, he's very little, but he's very charged up as a little dog. He's very got a lot of energy. And so he just keeps coming back. And he can't beat a squirrel, but he thinks that he's going to continue to fight with you and wrestle with you. And he's hilarious because when he comes and wrestles with me, you know, eventually I'll pick him up and I'll pin him on the couch or pin him on the ground like this, and he gives up. He's just done. He surrenders. And then he comes right back at me, and he's barking, he's jumping, and I pin him. And when he's finally tired, when he's had enough, then he'll just come and lay beside me. He's just done, or lay at my feet. You know, I think we come back at God and we wrestle with God and continue to try. Even after we're saved, we keep trying to do it our way. We keep trying to do it the same way. The definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. My little dog comes and comes and comes and comes and comes and comes, and he never gets a different result. 6 years now, he's come at me that way, and he's never won, right? And, you know, we go after and we think, even though I'm saved, we keep wrestling with God. We keep doing our finances the same way. We keep living our lives the same way. We keep treating people the same way. We keep worshiping the same way. We keep doing all the same things, expecting a different result. And that is the literal definition of insanity. At some time, you have to come to a surrender of God. And that's what Jacob's going to find here. I've preached lots of messages about this. You can go in the archives if you're that interested. But I'm not going to spend a whole bunch of time on it because it's really a pretty simple story. You're going to wrestle against God and you're going to lose. But when you lose, either you get mad at God or you surrender to God. There's a lot of people who are so-called Christians who wrestled with God inside of churches that are sitting out of church because there was a wrestling moment. And instead of surrendering to God, they got mad at God. And they used the church as the affront of why we got mad. Well, those people were so mean. Now listen, hear what I'm saying. If the church was crazy and the people were doing crazy, unbiblical things, you should have left. Hear what I'm saying. So I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you left because, like Ryan Bevan always says, somebody left the church because the people didn't eat her macaroni and cheese. Now listen. It's not our fault that you brought Kraft when everybody else made homemade. You know what I'm talking about? Now you knew good and well. He's like, that lady left the church and, you know, everything was going great there and nobody ate my macaroni and cheese. Well, you know what? You can't cook, Becky. It's not our fault. If you left because of that, that's because you know what happened? You haven't surrendered to God. You would never leave a good biblical Bible preaching church because people didn't eat your macaroni and cheese if you'd ever really surrendered to God. Man, I would have quit 100 times as a pastor if I wasn't really surrendered to God. Somebody would make me mad. See, it's not like any other job. People make you mad at your job and you just find a new job. This is not my job. This is my calling. There ain't nowhere else I can go. Some of you are too young, but if you've ever seen that old movie with Richard Gere, an officer and a gentleman, I've so surrendered to God, I have no place else to go. This is all I got. If God, if I don't die preaching, then I got mad at God somehow, and I wasn't surrendered because that's all I got left. Remember I told you a couple weeks ago, I'm not getting a job. So, sorry, you better tithe because your preacher is not getting a job. I'm a full-time pastor, and there's nothing else I'm ever going to do. I don't have any other skills. I'm not going back to work at the jail. I'm not, listen, I think if I wasn't a pastor, I think professional boxer is my only hope. All the old boxers are coming back. I think I might have to get my golden gloves back out, and I might have to go back to that, like back in my teenage days. I ain't been in a fight since third grade, but anyway. But you know why? It's because I'm surrendered. There's nothing else I can do. It's not there's nothing else that I want to do or could do. There's nothing else I can do. So surrender to this. And Christians have to find themselves. Jacob's going to find his place in this. In verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now, Jacob's wrestling, and Jacob's not going to let go. He's wrestling with what we believe is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Some people say it's the angel of the Lord. Some people would say it's God. I just read the Bible literally, and it says it's God, okay? And the only manifestation of God in physical form is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus has pre-incarnate. Jesus is the pre-incarnate priest and king Melchizedek in Salem. And so this is just what I see. But watch this. And he says, Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go. So Jacob's wrestling with God, and even though he's losing, even though he's got his hip broken, he's like, I am so sure that I need this blessing, that this guy must be stronger than me. When we come to the recognition that God is stronger than us, and we really come to that recognition, we'll stop fighting God, and we'll start asking God to bless us. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Now, you think that that's kind of like a smart aleck response, but watch Jacob's response to this. Jacob gets it really clearly, and he says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Jacob came to two conclusions. I wrestled with God and I lost. Because here's why he knows he lost. Because he says, this God could have killed me, but he preserved me. And man, can I tell you, again, I'm not going to preach a message about it because I've got plenty of messages out of this chapter because I love it. And Jacob and myself are so much alike, even to the point of having a broken hip. But, you know, when he says this, you know what Jacob comes to the understanding of? A deserved punishment. He came to the understanding of a deserved wrath. He could have killed me, and he should have killed me, but his grace preserved my life. Maybe you are better than me. One of the cool things about my life now is my kids are living completely opposite of what I grew up. You know, I did not grow up in church, and I was talking to Brother Jack Williams, who preached at our youth conference, did a fabulous job. And, you know, he has a past, and he and I are about the same age, and we are the same age, and we got saved the exact same year. We didn't know that. And he and I both had, you know, past. We didn't grow up, even if we grew up around church, we didn't live our lives that way. And so we were talking to some of the young people, and man, I just would want their testimony. I wouldn't give them mine. But man, I would love if I could go back in history and I just was a nursery baby and grew up, and I would love if I went to Awana and I was talking to Elijah Morton tonight and he had a little vest on. I said, I'm going to go say my verse. You say your verse tonight. He said, you have verses? I said, yeah, and I don't even get a cool vest like you. And he's like, pastor. You know, he thinks that's funny. I was like, let me use yours. Can I fit it? He's like, I wish I wasn't an Awana kid. I wish the only times I went to church wasn't just VBS because my mom and dad wanted to get rid of us for a couple hours. I wish I did. I'd never been to church camp until I spent my first church camp as a counselor. I wish I did go to church camp. One, for you young people, let me tell you how blessed you are that your moms and dads bring you to church. And if your moms and dads don't bring you to church, let me tell you how blessed you are that you have a church that brings you in and picks you up. Let me just tell you how blessed you are. I wish I did. A young man named Kelly McInerney started a church when I was 13 years old in Wilmington, Ohio. And men named Ryan Bevan and Josh Bevan, when we were in high school, we went to rival schools, but we were friends. Invited me to church, and I knew nothing about God, and I wanted nothing to do with it, and I wouldn't go. And years later, here I am on ordination councils at their churches, and one of them on my ordination council, and young men being sent out of their churches and different things like this. And I look back, and their testimony came later in life as teenagers. But I look back, and I look at my kids and say, man, praise be to God. That's why I'm so serious about those kids in the nursery, because, man, I wish I had a clean testimony. I can be real with you. I wish I never had alcohol to my lips. I wish I never had been cussing and fighting and thugging and acting like a fool for no reason in the wrong places. I wish I didn't have that testimony. But here's what I know. So I really understand that God should have killed me and that I should have went to hell. And I always tell my kids this. You know what? You don't have to have that testimony to know that you don't deserve heaven, that you deserve hell. Your testimony is no better. And this would always tell them, and Xavier likes this, he always says this to people, it's like, all that I just said about myself and all those folks who have lived like that, and guess what? If you grew up in church, you're still no better than me. Because God says you're destined to the exact same place. There's only one hell. I don't believe in levels of hell, but some people do, I don't. But there's only one hell. And guess what? No matter if you've lived your whole life in church, that's why church can't save you. Don't matter if you grew up in the nursery. Every single one of those kids in the nursery, you know, we pray for them every time we pray for them. Every time I pray for those little kids, I pray that they get saved at an early age. Because they still have to make a decision for themselves someday. And just because you get raised in church don't mean that you're going to get saved. They still have to make a decision. I am telling you, Jacob came to the understanding, God could have, I met him face to face and he could have killed me. And you know what else is crazy about this? This is prior to the law, but prior to the law, we see just God in different ways. You know, Adam and Eve are there. But after the law comes, if you see God face to face or even touch anything about God, you just die. So we see later on in the Bible that, you know, Jesus says no man has seen God face to face, and so you've seen the Father, you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father, right? Another reason why we know that this is Jesus manifested. But man, I tell you what, I've never seen God face to face in that sense, but I know Jesus. And when I met him, he didn't kill me. He saved me. And that's exactly what happens with Jacob. I deserve for him to kill me. Jesus is going to throw Satan into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And Satan's much stronger than I am in that sense. You don't think he could throw you in there? But he didn't cast you into hell. He saved you. So Jacob sees that. He comes to this Jabbok moment. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. I think that's so cool. I could just be making this up, but isn't it cool that the sun rose upon him? That he wrestles with the Son of God and then the sun rises upon him. You know, everything's better in the light. We're about to have daylight savings. I love daylight savings because it means I can fish longer. But everything's better when the sun's out. Let's just be honest, right? And he halted upon his thigh. He was left with a mark. When you get saved, there's not always a distinguishing mark that you're saved. But when you get surrendered, everybody knows whose you are. There's no doubt. When you're truly surrendered for God, it doesn't take very long before people, I don't know how this works, but like, you ever just look at somebody and you know the favor of God rests upon them? You just know. There's some missionaries and some young people, you know, today Ambassador Baptist Church started. The young man and family that was visited with us a couple weeks ago down in Georgetown, Ohio, was their first service today. And when I just talked to Brother Rob, it's just very obvious that the favor of God is upon him. It's just very obvious that he really loves the Lord. It's just obvious he's very surrendered to the Lord. And no matter, I'm not talking about success of a church plant. I'm just talking about him as a man and his family. It's just very obvious to me. When I look at some of you, it's just very obvious to me that the favor of the Lord is upon you, right? And really, if you're saved, it's upon all. But there's a surrendered moment there. When you get surrendered, there'll be a mark. There'll be a distinguishing mark. Verse 32, therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh. That's kind of interesting because when it talks about the children of Israel, it's talking about literally his children, but then that goes on because all of his descendants, it's literally become Israel, right? So at that moment, they didn't, and it says unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Now we're going to read chapter 33, short chapter. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came. Man, God, his timing's impeccable, isn't it? Here it is, you just wrestled with God, now you're limping, now you are hurt, you're worried about your brother, now you've just wrestled with God, you should have died there, but God preserved you, and now you've got an impairment, and here comes your brother who's already a wild man, who's already stronger than you, who's already got 400 people coming with him that you're already afraid of. And as soon as that happens, the sun comes up, the sun arose on Jacob, and he lifts up his eyes, and behold, here comes Esau. I love to tell new Christians this. Now, even though this is a Jabbok moment and a surrender, but the closer you get to God, the more Satan will attack. Amen. And as soon as you get saved, that's when Satan turns the lights on you. Here's the spotlight. Man, as soon as he surrenders to God, here comes a battle. I think that's why a lot of people wrestle with God so long. When people really know, they understand, they're like, I don't want to be all in because if I'm all in, I know it's going to get hard. That's what surrender looks like. You're going to do it even when it's difficult. He looks up and behold Esau and with him 400 men, and he divided the children to Leah and to Rachel unto the two handmaids, and he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Wow, different reaction than what he was looking for, isn't it? He lifted up his eyes and he saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. Now this is how I was trying to work. This is what this was for, right? But now I've met God. And watch what Esau says. See, God will fight for you when you surrender. And Esau said, I have enough. My brother, keep thou that thou hast unto thyself. I don't need it. I got plenty. I'm not looking for anything. I'm saved. I'm surrendered. And God has saved me. See, when we talk about getting saved, we talk about from death and hell, and that's right. But remember this. When you get saved, The point is that you're now removed from the world, that you walk no longer henceforth to and fro like the world, but that you step out of that world and you step into a new reality. And when we step into a new reality, when we're walking as a holy person, when we're sanctified, God doesn't just save us from death and hell, but you know what God does through his sanctification and through us walking in a new life? He saves us from the world. Yeah. See these young girls back here? Because their parents are saved, they're going to be saved from a lot of things the world has, because they have mothers and fathers who aren't going to allow them to go certain places that the world would want them to be at and eat them up at. Guess what? God gave us a church. Remember, I say this sometimes, and this seems so elementary, but it's true. I'm not saying this to beg anybody to come to church. Maybe I should say it more on Sunday mornings. But one of the reasons why I love Sunday and Wednesday so much is because when you're a pastor, your flock is scattered from you, save for those people that live in your house. So I only see you generally on Sunday and Wednesday. So this is the only time that I physically know that you're okay, when I see you, when you're here. So when people aren't here, here's what I have to worry about. Are they okay? Are they sick? Have they been in an accident? You'd be shocked at how many people have something really wrong with them and never tell us, and we find out 2 or 3 weeks later. I'm like, I couldn't even be praying for you. They don't understand the seriousness and the severity of having a flock, of having a group of people that the flock is my flock that God has given me, whether they're in this building or whether no matter where they're at. So I have people in this flock in 7 different counties all over the place with different jobs that are driving here, there, and everywhere. Most of you would never know this, but all the people in our church that drive great distances for work and things like that, I'm always constantly worried. I don't like to drive, but Pastor Jeremy's driving over the bridge in Kentucky and all these things, and 75 is the scariest thing in the world to me, and I'm constantly every day praying for him that he's safe. And I'm not a worrywart, but I'm always constantly concerned. I remember Brother Kenton had to drive to work in the big snowstorm, and I know he has to drive a good distance away, and I was nervous in prayer, I just let him get there safely, God. This is not because I'm better, I'm saying this is just my daily life. So it's really important that people show up, because that's the time where I realize you're okay. And then when people text me, I'm sick or whatever, then at least I can pray for you, right? And I know, how bad it is. Don't ever do this to me. I detest when you go to the hospital and you don't tell me. I detest it. Here's why. Even if you don't want me to come, just say, Pastor, don't come, but let me know you're there. Because it's my job to pray for you. It's part of my calling. And it's not just my job. I want to, because I care for your soul. And it's really important that we understand that, man, God, when he does something in our lives, when God is blessed us, when there's the favor of the Lord upon us, man, God says to us, just like what Esau says here, he's keeping us from these things. He says, you can keep all that other stuff, all the blessings to yourself. I don't need that. I don't want that. But watch this next part here, set up. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and that was pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. You know what he does right there? He says, God's blessed me, so I'm going to bless somebody else. In those two verses, you see that Jacob now loves the Lord thy God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind. And now you see that he also loves his neighbor as himself. Remember who Jacob was. He's a trickster. He was always trying to get the upper hand. And now he sees that God has dealt graciously with him. And so he wants to deal graciously with others. Let me tell you, Christian, that is it is the most distinguishing mark of a Christian. Jesus says that the world will know that you love me for the way that you love one another, if you have love for one another. Jacob gets that in this instance, and that's how I know he surrendered. The greatest mark to say that we are surrendered is to sacrifice. Now that we have been surrendered to God, now we sacrifice for others. Isn't that the whole Bible in a nutshell? Jesus lays down his life, and he says, this this, I'm laying down my life for my friends. The book of Hebrews says this is a sacrifice, but it was a sacrifice that he was willing to make. He was willing to surrender his life, and he was willing to surrender on the cross so that he could be the one-time sacrifice to graciously distribute unto us the grace which bringeth salvation. And Jesus says, and in like fashion, this is like foot washing. Foot washing is not commanded of us, okay, in the Bible. Jesus is setting this up as an example. Jesus says, like as I have done unto you. He doesn't say continue to do this. His point is, the dirtiest, nastiest thing you could think of, that's how willing you should be to sacrifice. I joke about this all the time, that I'm not washing anybody's feet, but if Jesus, he won't, but if Jesus said to me audibly, wash everybody in the church's feet, I would. Now, I would wear gloves, but I would do it. He's not going to. But this is why it's not a commandment, it's not an ordinance of the church, but Jesus is saying, this is like the biggest sacrifice we can think of, these dirty feet, like what it represents. But then Jesus also says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. He says, it's more beautiful if you preach the gospel. You can do all the foot washing you want, but if you never preach Jesus to anybody, you've accomplished nothing. So you got to be really careful, right? Let's keep going here. We'll read the rest of the chapter and we'll get finished. So in verse 12, and he said, let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before thee. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks with herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord unto Seir. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob sojourned to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he had come from Padanaram and pitched his tent before the city. This is the same place called Shechem that you find in the book of Acts. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohe Israel. And so the Lord our God literally is God, the God of Israel, or this is the God of Israel. To this day, the God of Israel is in charge and is in command of all the world, right? The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. He's just manifested himself through his son. So we see that today, a couple of things. Next week we get into a really disturbing chapter of the Bible that I don't necessarily like to talk about, but we're going to. And so we'll just do one chapter next week. It's like this little sidebar in the middle of all this. And I'll tell you the truth. There's a lot of Bible scholars, and a lot of people. Obviously it's preserved and I believe it, but I really don't know why God put that story in there. I don't need to know. And I'm like, God, I'd like to move around this one, but we'll go through it. There's next week, I'll be honest with you. I'll tell you the facts, but there's a lot of conjecture about it. And so we'll talk about a couple of those things just because it's neat as well. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. And if you have anything on your heart, anything burdening you, prayer requests, things that we could be praying for, certainly the altar will be open to you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. My Heavenly Father, we are once again grateful that you have allowed us a place to come into, a place with warm air coming out of the pipes, with warm smiles and hearts, Lord, to shake hands with and to hug. Lord, let us never take it for granted the blessings that we have, not just here at Assurance Baptist Church, but through being a part of the Bride of Christ. Lord, I give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for the one who was saved this morning. I'm so grateful that I serve a God that still saves, and that he saves without need of help of man, without need of help of any priest, without need of help of any work, but that you being God and God alone are able to save through the salvation wrought through your son, Jesus Christ, and the finished work of the cross. And so tonight, Lord, as the music begins to play, maybe you'll just rejoice in that one that was saved. Hey, listen, the angels in heaven who cannot sing the song of the redeemed were rejoicing at the one that was saved. Are you? Would you rejoice? You know what it is to be redeemed You know what it is to be saved from death and hell. You know what it is to live in a disturbing earth where all things would pull you away from God. And you also know, as the saved, what it is when God reaches down and saves your soul from death and hell. Maybe you'll give praise for that tonight. Lord, have your way and will. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask. Amen.